In your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. If you're new with us, welcome. So good to have you. We are a church that goes through various books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we have been going through the book of Romans most recently, and we have made our way to verse 18. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, and we've already heard a lot about this issue of God's wrath in the service through song, through scripture reading and prayer. And that's because our text today starts off with those words. We are dealing with a difficult subject, but it is a glorious subject because it points to our need for Savior. In verse 18, Paul starts out with the word for. So this is going to be following his previous words in 16 through 17 on the glorious message of the gospel. We're going to come back to that at the end. But he's beginning a new train of thought here with this word for, and it's in the context of God's wrath. He says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. We just look at this first section. We see the first part of our central truth this morning. The way I'd like to handle the text today is kind of a running truth. And so on the screen, the central truth this morning, this is just the very first part, that the wrath of God is being revealed. You can fill this out as we go. Paul says that the wrath of God is being revealed. Look at the verbs that Paul uses here. First of all, they're present tense. All right, this is not something that has happened. We're not talking about something that will happen. Paul's making a distinction here that God's wrath is present. All right, it's not ultimately on a day that's coming. That's how we typically think of it. In Romans 2:5, he's going to make this statement. He will say, because of your hardened heart and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. So later on, he's going to make a distinction, and he's going to talk about that day of judgment when the wrath of God will be poured out upon sinners. But that's not what he's saying here. In verse 18, he is specifically saying that there is wrath right now upon every sinner. Again, Revelation 14:9, in the Lord's final judgment, so the angel swung his sickle at the earth, gathered the grapes from the vineyard of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. There is coming a day where the wrath of God will be poured out upon every male, female, sinful human being. And yet, Paul's saying, there's wrath right now. That it's not just a day in the future, but there is wrath upon every individual who is ungodly, who is unrighteous. This is not new. He says the same thing in Ephesians 2:3, talking about the present passive wrath of God. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under what? Wrath, as the others were also. There is just this truth that every man and woman and child born into this world enters it under the wrath of God. And listen, lest you try to justify this truth and say, well, that's just Paul speaking. Jesus talked about this himself in 3:18, in John 3:18. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already what? That's the state of every man, woman, and child who does not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the beginning point. That is the entrance point. That the wrath of God is this dangling sword that goes back and forth, swinging like a pendulum over every neck of the sinner. That's Jonathan Edwards' description. The wrath of God is revealed. It's the word apocalypse. It's made known. It's uncovered. It's unhidden. From heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness. There is an object to this wrath, and that is every one of us. So the continued part, the wrath of God, is being revealed on sinful man. Against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of people who by that very unrighteousness do what? The wrath of God is being revealed against sinners who do what? Who suppress God's truth. Sinful man constantly attempts to squash, to stuff, to sweep God's truths under the carpet, right? This is a willing, determined desire of every sinner's heart to deny God's truth. And here's what happens. Every time that we deny God's truth, we end up also rewriting God's truth. Yes? So it's not enough just to deny God's truth, but we also have to like put something in substitution of that truth. So we deny God's truth, but then we reinvent it. We recreate it. We rewrite it. And so listen, God's truth. What does he say? The truth of what was known about God, what has been evidenced among all humanity, because God has shown it to him, just natural, logical truth, is constantly being suppressed by sinful man. So much so that 2 + 2 = 5. That 2 + 2 is racist somehow. It's just 2 + 2, 4. Okay. A girl has an X chromosome. What does a boy have? An X and a Y, 2 X's and an X and a Y, but somehow that truth is being suppressed. Yes or no? Okay. This is not, I don't want this sermon to be condemnation on the world, but I want it to be clear. The world denies God's truth, and we get sucked into it if we're not careful. God gave men and women specific piping. And somehow we're saying that two pipes of the same type work together. It's a suppression of just truth. That the color of your skin determines whether or not, and just the list goes on. That racism isn't an issue of the heart, but it's somehow attached to the color of your skin. This is the world that we live on. These are the themes that preoccupy our day, folks. But man is inherently sinful. That's suppressed. That there is a creator. That's suppressed. That he is holy and righteous, and that he is offended by our rebellious sinfulness. That there is wrath impending, and that there is wrath that has come. I think it's third on our list now. The wrath of God is being revealed on sinful man because he suppresses the truth of God's existence. Why is this wrath hovering upon every sinful person? I mean, just think about the word. I'm using sinful person, sinful man a lot, and there's just like in our spirits, there's pushback on that because we want to suppress it. But there is wrath hovering that suppresses the truth of God's very existence. In verse 20, for his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result of this, people have no excuse. Paul says that his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been on display. They have been clearly and visibly seen by every person in this world since creation. R.C. Sproul says, just as we can look at a painting and know that there's a painter, so we can look at the universe and know that there is a creator. Something of the nature of that creator can be discerned from the visible things of his creation. I mean, we've all gone into a museum and we've all seen works of art, and never would we have thunk that there isn't an artist behind that creation. But we go to the Grand Canyon and we look at it, and there's a sense of awe that comes upon us. The vastness of this and the deepness of it, like, it's just something that we can't comprehend. If you were to shoot out into space and try to comprehend space, there's a vastness, there's an awe that we can't comprehend, that we cannot wrap our minds around. And yet, we're this little tiny planet that circles the sun and there's life on it. And if it was just tilted this way or that way or this further, that everything would lead to death. These things, these evidence pieces have been with us since the very beginning, but we suppress the truth of the existence of a God, of a creator. What he has made. We're talking about natural revelation, stuff that we can see as evidence of that creator. Intricacies of the body. You know, as we get older and we just start to realize, right, how our body falls apart, and how intricate all the systems of the body, not just the parts, you know, like our eyeball to be able to see something. You know, pick a body part. Science cannot fully recreate that yet, understand it fully. And yet that thing relates to that thing and this thing, and there's systems in our, and all of it, one piece shuts down, the whole thing is affected. When we look at the earth, when we look at the solar system, when we look at the universe, you know, how can you be a science and scientist and deny that there is a creator behind all of it? Man suppresses the truth of God's existence, and secondly, man denies his glory. He denies the glory that is due the creator. He denies his glory by worshiping creation instead of creator. This is what Paul talks about next in verse 21. He says, for though they knew he existed, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Their thinking became worthless, their senseless hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man, a mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. The Westminster Confession begins with a question. The question is, what is the chief end of man? What's the purpose of man being here? The answer to that question is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why do we exist? We exist first and foremost for God's glory and for our joy in relationship with him. This is why we exist. We were created to worship him. But we were, more than that, we were created for a purpose to glorify him. That all glory belongs to him alone. That you and I substitute that glory, we attach that glory that belongs to him to other created things. And in so doing, we become worthless in our thinking. We become darkened in our hearts. We become fools in our wisdom. I want to take the time to look at each of these. These are the results of God's wrath. God's wrath is hovering over every sinful person. It is upon them, and it plays out in these three ways. First, their thinking became worthless. To deny God's existence, to deny him the glory that he is due, leads to worthless thought. Now, this word worthless is interesting because it's attached to the idea of idolatry throughout the entire Bible. It's another word that is used to describe idolatry. And look at the verbs. Their thinking became passive and past tense. I know it doesn't show up in the English, but it's passive and it's past tense. That as a result of God's wrath, something happened in the past. And sinful man's thoughts became worthless. But the passive also indicates that that's not their own doing. That was an action performed upon them from the outside. God's judgment upon them. To deny him, to deny his existence, to deny his glory, results in a consequence. And the first consequence is that they became worthless in all of their thinking. But it's not just their thinking. Paul goes on. As we will see, it is the complete comprehensive nature of the individual that is corrupted. It's not just the thought, but number two, he says the other consequences is that their senseless hearts were darkened. The result of God's judgment, number two, is that their hearts were darkened. Now, the heart is an interesting word in the Bible. It's not how you and I understand heart today as Americans. As Americans, we think of the heart, we think of a big red circle with an arrow going through it. February 14th, gentlemen, please remember that date, right? We think of the heart as being the source of emotions. I love you with all my heart. And we convey love there. The Bible speaks of the heart differently, though. The heart, biblically, is the central processor for the entire person. It is the center for will, for determination, for volition. I think up here, but I decide in my heart. If the mind is corrupted and it goes through the heart is corrupted because of the depravity of sin. But here, everything goes in here, everything goes out of here. Jesus talks about the heart being fully corrupted. It's the central processor of the computer, and it's got a virus. And because it's got a virus, what happens to the computer, folks? The entire computer gets all jacked up, right? Our hearts are completely jacked up. You like that term? Completely depraved, corrupted, tainted, defiled. And here, darkened. Look at the verb once again. It mirrors the first one. Was darkened. Passive, happening outside of themselves as a consequence, as a judgment from God. Past tense, it's happened. That sinful men and women live in a state of idolatry and in a state of darkness. That's why we refer to the lost as the lost. There's a sense, there's imagery of just stumbling around in the dark. Not in God's light, but in their own darkness. The third judgment is that claiming to be wise, what? They become fools. This is the third judgment. Again, look at the verbs. Became is passive and past. It's happened. Fool. God's ruled on it. The referee has thrown the flag. He's made a judgment. Done. And again, it's a judgment upon from him upon sinful man. That these are the consequences from shaking your fist at a holy God, turning your back in rebellion on a holy God. There is judgment. Paul says in verse 18, what? For the wrath of God is what? Being revealed. Because of the gospel. In light of the gospel, the contrast, the juxtaposition of the gospel and its power to save and the state of sinful man, the revelation is unfolding of God's wrath upon sin and sinner. He says they became fools and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Look at the contrast between immortal God for images resembling what? Mortal man. That they took what was immortal and they gave glory instead to what was mortal, resembling man, birds, four-footed animals, reptiles. I want to spend some time here. They exchanged the glory. That's past tense. They did it. And it's not passive. It's active. They did it. We do this. God had nothing to do with it. It was a choice. It's a choice to turn our backs on our Creator. It was something they did because of their sin, because their thinking became worthless, because their senseless hearts were darkened, because they became fools. This is the end result. They exchanged the glory of God. They exchanged the glory of Creator for creation. Folks, this is like exchanging your best day at Disneyland without any lines, without any woke. Okay, it's like exchanging the best day at Disneyland for one of those little pony rides in front of the grocery store they used to have that you put a quarter in. You guys remember that? Okay, our kids don't anymore, but that's something we grew up on. Mom, can I have a quarter? Mom, can I have another quarter? As if that's the height of glory. It's like exchanging a Mac for a PC, Eric. This is what sinful man does. He exchanges God's glory for an idol. He exchanges God's truth for deceit. He gives greater glory to creation than Creator. In August 6, 1945, what happened? The United States dropped the little boy. The little boy was definitely not a little boy. It dropped for 44.4 seconds, and then it detonated almost 1,000 feet above Hiroshima, killing 66,000 people, injuring another 69,000. Heavy stuff. The Fat Man was the bomb that was dropped on Nagasaki. It only killed 66 to 80,000 people. Harder to estimate. But it was 2 miles off course. It would have, could have, should have killed a lot more. Church, who should Japan have feared more? The little boy, the fat man, or the United States of America who had a whole bunch more? We talk about power, we talk about awe, we talk about glory. We can get caught up in the painter's, the artist's painting and forget the artist, the painter behind it. In our sin, we can claim to be wise, but in all of our actions prove to be nothing more than fools. Because we turn away from God, and because we turn to self, the wrath of God is upon us. In our thinking, we become futile. In our hearts, We become darkened in our wisdom. We become foolish, corrupted, base, debased, depraved, tainted, perverted. Listen, some examples. Instead of seeing the beauty of nature and glorifying God and thanking Him for it, what do? We end up worshiping it. In extreme forms like Wicca, like New Age, plenty of people who can elevate nature above its priority of Creator first. But folks, you and I can still be disrupted in our thinking of a godly way of looking at nature. Mothers, fathers can somehow get confused in their identity and elevate motherhood and fatherhood above the Creator. Instead of seeing physical beauty and glorifying God and thanking Him for it, what do we end up doing? Worshiping it through our constant intake of Instagram, celebrity, and all of the world's marketing schemes, right? Through our beauty products, though, through our dress, through the countless hours we spend at the gym looking at ourselves in the mirror, taking pictures and posting on our preferred social network site, sex. Instead of seeing sex for the beauty that it is, in confinement to the boundaries that God established for it, and glorifying Him and thanking Him in those contexts, what do? We worship sex through pornography, through rated R movies, through MA shows, through fornication, through adultery. And sex becomes the principal place of our heart. Instead of Creator, we worship the power that we've been given, or the power that we create through science, through industry, through politics. I'm not done. Instead of worshiping the Creator and submitting ourselves to His truths, we bend the knee to all these other truths that we create. So it's not just, you know, bowing the knee to an inanimate or a physical object. But man, idolatry can be the worship of ideas. Creation through idea. Activism. Agnosticism. Atheism. These are all these isms that people latch onto and believe and put their faith in, put their energy in, put their money in. And it's nothing more than worship. Believing that these ideas will give them greater meaning and purpose. Are you tracking? Futile, depraved, foolish. Collectivism, capitalism, socialism, conservatism, or liberalism, take your pick. Imperialism, that was a thing, still is in some places. Empiricism, that was a thing, no longer today. Fatalism, hedonism, humanism, idealism, intellectualism. That's just like half of the choices I had up through the letter I could keep on going. But folks, wisdom is from the Lord. Amen? If we're not careful, we fall in the trap because our hearts are sinful and we're bent this way of latching on to these isms, these ideologies, these worldviews. But wisdom is from the Lord. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Is it right where Paul's at? It's a byproduct of your foolishness to declare there's no God. The Lord lives, though. And the Lord deserves His glory. Wisdom comes from turning to the Lord, not just acknowledging the Lord and his wisdom, but turning to the Lord and his wisdom. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his instructions have good insight. His praise endure forever. Folks, this is the state of man. Listen, I'm going to detour here a little bit. The Lord Jesus saves us, washes away, you know, cleanses us, Holy Spirit living within us. But the flesh still battles against the Spirit, even among Christians. And if we're not careful, we still fall into these traps. In verse 24, he unpacks this larger truth. He says, 24 and 25 are just kind of an unpacking of what we've seen so far. A different way of saying it. In verse 24, therefore God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served what has been created instead of Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. To finalize all this, sum this up, got one more sentence. This is the longest central truth I've ever written down, I think, okay? But the wrath of God is being revealed on sinful man. Why? Because he suppresses the truth of God's existence and denies his glory by worshiping creation instead of Creator. New thought, 24 and 25. Here we go. The wrath of God is. What is the wrath of God? This is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is God choosing to hand sinful man over to his sinful desires instead of intervening in mercy. When we talk about the wrath of God, what is it? It is God simply handing men and women over to their sin. I take something with my hand, I let it go there, and then look, I pull my hand off of it, and I back up, and I back up, and I walk away. That is God's wrath. To allow man to just live eternally in his or her sin, that is his wrath. To continue to allow him that misery, to remove all forms of mercy and common grace away from that individual and to just walk away. That is God's wrath, people. Ultimately, that is what hell is. It's a place that exists for a whole bunch of people who want nothing to do with God. And God says, okay. And they live there and he doesn't. They choose to abandon him, reject him, walk away, and he finally says, in his great patience, he finally says, okay, have at it. God delivered them over in their desires of their hearts. What was their desire? To live life their own way. To have it their own way. And so he hands them over, and then they just go further and further and spiral down further and further into their sinful desires. We're going to see more of this in the weeks to come, what that looks like. But he summarizes it here. Why? Because they exchanged the truth for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God and his truths in general for lies. And they choose to worship and to serve creation instead of Creator. Let me rephrase that. They choose to be slaves to creation instead of Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. Now, this is a heavy subject, 1, because you might be sitting here asking the question, okay, what now? That's pretty heavy stuff. I guess I'm condemned. I guess the wrath of God is upon me. There's no. This is the good news that we all gathered this morning to celebrate. The good news that the Lord has provided a way where that wrath of God that sits on every sinful man, woman, and child can be, has been taken away, removed from sinful man so that sinful man instead could be freed, so that sinful man could be purified, so that sinful man could enjoy God forever in relationship that is right and holy. At the very top of verse 15, right? No, 18. The wrath of God is being revealed against who? Sinful man, all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, that's what man deserves. But the Lord, in his mercy, chooses to forgive. And the avenue, the vessel for forgiveness is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the cross took upon himself what, church? Our wrath. That on the cross, the Lord Jesus took upon himself the wrath that we deserve, the wrath that we are under. That we don't have to take it, that final day in judgment that Paul talks about also, it will not come to those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior. That the Lord Jesus switched places with us on the cross. He became the substitutionary atonement. He became the substitute for us to save us in our place. He switched. We got his righteousness. He took upon himself all of our wrath. This is the good news. Our response this morning should be that of Paul's, where he says in verse 25, who is praised forever? That the Lord exists, folks, and the Lord deserves his glory. And what is the Lord's glory? What is the most significant attribute aspect of the Lord's glory? It is the fact that in his mercy, he chose to save sinners through the death and resurrection of his Son. That should well within us a great desire to give him praise. That there is salvation. That the wrath of God is no longer going to be poured out on me, but instead it's been poured out on his Son instead. This morning, if you have never turned to Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted him as Savior, will you do that this morning? Will you recognize you're a sinner? Will you come to a moment of confession where when you stand before a holy God, there is going to be judgment, but in God's mercy, he's provided a substitute. He's provided a Savior. Will you trust in that Savior this morning if you never have? That the Lord Jesus does save. That he saves sinners, and not just from eternal separation from him, but he saves sinners from the foolishness, from the darkness, from the worthlessness of our sinful thinking. That when the Lord saves us, we can have a new relationship with him in truth. That our eyes are opened to his truth. That the gospel light shines down upon us and points out the rest of our life in him. But then I want to say this as well. Like, here's the other truth, guys. Those of us who gather every weekly, those of us who have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, who have participated in baptism, those of us who identify with Christ and with one another, here's the threading and the needle for the rest of us. As the Lord has spoken through his word this morning, how do you need to respond? Is there any sense of where you have wandered away from God's truth this past week or this past month or so? That you have been suppressing the Lord's truth on some of these things, and you need to come back to Jesus in repentance. that once again you need to confess that those things you've been putting your trust in, whether they are actual physical or ideas, do not deliver, that they're false saviors, that they're worthless thoughts, that they darken your heart, that they're foolishness at the end of the day. This means, will you turn from them again, and will you turn to Christ in faith? This message is not just for the lost. This message is for us as believers as well. That the wrath of God was once upon us, but instead, in his great mercy, it was poured down on Christ instead. And that because of that, we are saved. Let's go back to the very top. I said we would end there. Verse 16. This entire passage this morning hinges on the very first word of 18. For. All of this is because. For. Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because why, folks? It's the power of God for what? For salvation. That the gospel is the power of God to save you from God's wrath. This morning, will you trust in this gospel? Will you trust in this person named Jesus? Will you turn to him in faith this morning? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in your great mercy, you have chosen to save sinners. That in your great mercy, you have chosen to redeem us out of the darkness of this world, out of the foolishness of this world, out of the worthlessness of this world, that you have chosen to call us to your very self. Lord, that we were no longer children of wrath, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:3, but we are children of God. For it is the righteousness of salvation that we now have in Christ Jesus. Lord, if someone has been dragging their feet, if someone has been digging in their heels, if someone has been stiff-arming you and turning their back on you, Lord, may this day be the day that they turn to you in faith. And Lord, as your children, if we have wandered back into the futility of our thinking, if we have wandered back into the lies of this world, will you turn our minds and our hearts again this morning to your wisdom? Lord, in your mercy, may you shine the gospel light into our lives and burn out all of the darkness, that we may praise your name forever, because you are worthy of it. Lord, we pray this all in the powerful and saving name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen.